Well, Psalm 18, beginning in verse 37, hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it to us. Well, Church of the Lord, the only true God who was and who is to come is the sovereign Lord over all creation. When men or women ask the question, who is God? Though many do, no one can rightly say that any other besides the Lord has legitimate rights to that title. God himself attests to this. For the rest are false and dead. There are none who can stop him from accomplishing his own word or will and work. And therefore, though false God followers may call their God their rock, like Moses said, there is no rock like our rock. Our enemies can even judge rightly about this. They would say, yes, that is true. The nation whose God is the Lord is truly blessed, Psalm 33, verse 12 teaches us. All other rocks are nothing like Christ. They don't even come close. Each and every one of them are counterfeit rocks that people follow blindly and slip on every time. And yet God's people stand securely upon Christ, having been equipped and made battle ready. His girding us with strength in a way that is like a secure belt makes us nimble and quick. Our rock makes our paths clear. He gives us his heavenly wisdom in the battle, along with the ability to use that wisdom in what he brings across our paths. God also wonderfully gives us the skills that we need to be successful in the fight. And as God's gentleness, as his rich mercy made David great, as divine mercy was clear in the pardoning of his sins, we are blessed to know God's mercy evident in the person and work of Jesus Christ that mitigated the wrath that you and I deserve. He now upholds us by his righteous and mighty right hand. And so now David continues to sing of the blessings and the work of God as he considers how all of his victories were rightly traced to the favor of God. Tonight we'll consider his words regarding them being pursued and overtaken in verses 37 and 38, a divine gift in battle in verses 39 and 40, and the cries, but none to save, in verses 41 and 42. But regarding what David accomplished in his pursuits, look at verse 37. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back till they were destroyed. So here is David on the offensive. We've seen him many times on the defensive, seeking refuge, crying out. Here he is on the offensive, David going after those against him, indeed having been stirred by the Spirit of God to execute his judgments. And notice how David's pursuit was unrelenting, he describes, until the mission was accomplished, until the full sentence of judgment was carried out. In this portion of his reflection, he speaks of their complete destruction. And as we know, David wasn't always on the defensive. He wasn't always seeking the Lord's refuge, but was used by God to go after his enemies many times. And he goes on to give more details about this in verse 38. He says, "I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet." If you notice this picture, there was no mid or post-attack recovery here in regards to his enemies. The picture is final and complete defeat. They were wounded so that they could not rise. It wasn't like a boxer almost getting KO'd and then somehow slowly getting back onto his feet like some type of Rocky move, right? It wasn't that at all. In anything even remotely close to that in battle, this was a fatal wound. They could not rise. Indeed, he said, they fell under his feet. And interestingly, there are ancient stone memorials that show enemies under the feet of those who conquered them, bowing to them in submission. Moses said of Asher in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." Beloved, this portion of the picture of battle that David paints, it indeed points us again to Christ himself and his sovereign and holy rule. He is the great warrior and conqueror. He is the one who has defeated his enemy through his crucifixion and resurrection with the final judgment yet to come. Indeed, Christ has gained the victory. He is the one who has dealt the mortal and fatal wound to the serpent. And the Father is putting all of his enemies under his feet. If you consider what Paul taught the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 24, we see the fuller description and painting of this truth and picture. Paul says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet." And again in Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 15, we see another glorious picture of what is to come. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.'" We see the great sovereign rule and authority and judgment and the execution of that by our God that is yet to come, and his people worship and praise him for this. Indeed, David knew and praised the Lord for the reasons that these outcomes that he had just talked about are true. If you look at verse 39 in Psalm 18, we see him talking about this gift and divine gift in battle. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. Now notice here that David repeats the praise that he gave God in verse 32. You can see that. And here, now being specific, that God did so for the purpose of battle. This is another reason why he armed him with strength. But notice also that whereas David spoke of his involvement overtaking his enemies and having them fallen under his feet in verse 37, he now points us to and gives all the glory to the one who was truly at work and put them there. If you see, they had fallen under his feet. He had wounded them so that no one could rise. But it was truly the work of the Lord that accomplished that. And he praised him for it. He glorified him for it, gave him glory for it. David praised the God who gained the victory. They had been divinely subdued. And the Hebrew word here for subdued, it literally means that they were caused to bow. They were caused to bow. And they were bowed down under David. Never forget, my friends, that Christ came to subdue man under the holy dominion of God. God chose Christ to be both king and judge. He saves those who repent and turn to him in true faith, and he will destroy those who obstinately resist and rebel against him to the end. We see in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, that Paul says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. Either in repentance and humble submission, or be caused to bow, even in their rebellion. Every knee and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In verse 40 of Psalm 18, David goes on to say, you have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. To be given the neck of an enemy, my friends, communicated either the neck was given and exposed in order to behead them, or that the neck was given in order to have a foot put on it, demonstrating their defeat and being under subjection. God had given David's enemies into his hands, David says, to be slain. Consider the words in Joshua chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. So it was, when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, notice this, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. If anybody had any question about whether this really happened, or whether this was really true, whether this type of judgment was actually executed in real life, these ending statements confirm that, right? Which remain until this very day. Someone could go and look at the mouth of that cave, see the stones that were covering that mouth, to know indeed that this is what truly happened. The feet were on their necks. Joshua indeed slain them, and they were put in that cave, the cave that they had been hidden in prior. But in all of these actions that David describes in Psalm 18, John Calvin helpfully says, as he, meaning David, represented the person of Christ, he inflicted the punishment of death only on those who were so inflexible that they could not be reduced to order by the exercise of a mild and humane authority. And this of itself shows that there was nothing in which he more delighted than to pardon those who repented and reformed themselves. And he thus resembled Christ, who gently allures all men to repentance, but breaks in pieces with his iron rod those who obstinately resist him to the last. We see the great and the holy and the perfect balance of God's holiness and his righteousness and his perfect justice. In balance and in true perfection with his mercy and his compassion, with his grace, and his saving grace and his kindness to those who repent and turn unto Christ. Indeed, he draws his people to repentance, that we would truly bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, and that we would give him all praise and worship and service that is due to him. The Lord delights in this. Praise the Lord for his mercies. Praise the Lord for his kindness to those who repent and turn to him, but also praise him for his justice. Praise him for his justice and his act of judgment. Indeed, in the face of judgment and sure destruction, David then recounted the people's plea. Look at verse 41 of Psalm 18. Then they cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. David battled fellow Israelites quite clearly here who were hypocrites. Their cry went forth, but they had no Savior. They cried out to the Lord with no answer, with no rescue, which was quite contrary to what he had done for David. For David was no hypocrite. Consider Job in Job 27, beginning in verse 8. Regarding the hope of the hypocrite. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much, if God takes away his life? Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? We hear the answer to that question, don't we, in Psalm 18? And further, what will happen to those who reject the Lord? Consider Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Even as we hear these words about wisdom, we see that these are also true regarding the Lord and the God of wisdom. They will call upon me, but I will not answer. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 18. Hear these words. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Micah chapter 3, verse 4. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. My friends, God will reject the cry of those who reject the cry of his afflicted. When they cry for help, whether it be pain or fear, that is the cause of their cry. No sympathy, no pity. He will not hear, he will not answer. And if this is true of the hypocrites, who never call upon God in sincerity and truth, what is the promise then that will never fail? Consider Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. That is such a glorious promise that should comfort our hearts each and every day, and especially here as we consider this grand and yet contrasted and important and poignant picture that David is painting. Are you one who calls upon Christ in truth? If you are, Christ is near you. He has given you a new heart. He has given you the divine gift of faith and repentance. He is near to you in salvation. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But this is not true for the hypocrites. They cry out. And whereas the hypocrites do so and have none to save, his people cry out and have the only one who saves. Praise the Lord. And yet for those God delivered into David's hands, what did David do in verse 42? Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. David was like the mighty men spoken of in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 5, where we read, they shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be put to shame. Here is the sovereign God behind his people who he is using and strengthening in battle, just like he's spoken of and David is reflecting on. Here is the God who is behind his people in battle, executing his judgments. Here is the God who, even in the face of opposing armies and soldiers, they are put down like the mire in the streets. Even those in the cavalry, those on horses that would have such an advantage over footmen and infantry and others, they're put to shame. When the Lord is on your side, there is none that can overcome him. Remember that the goats on Christ's left hand are the cursed, who will be cast into everlasting fire. Matthew says in Matthew 25, as we see the Lord in his judgment telling us what will happen when he separates the sheep and the goats. Beloved, God the Father uniquely qualified Christ to be our Savior. And so I encourage you to take these words of David here tonight as they show you and they point you to him being the great warrior and conqueror. As they point you to his sovereign rule over all creation, over all the nations, and even the one who is sovereignly at work in and through his people as he calls them to do what he calls them to do, even here with David in battle. This passage emphasizes that Christ was victorious over all his enemies by the power and grace of God. Indeed, Christ came to subdue man under the holy dominion of God. And as you see David being faithful in executing God's judgments, see also Christ and his perfect faithfulness in executing the same, even those that have eternal significance. And especially those that have eternal significance. Every knee will bow, either in humble repentance and godly obedience, or as those who were caused to bow in their obstinate rebellion, who are being brought under Christ's feet, whose end will be destruction. If you are in Christ this evening, praise the Lord that your cries are heard and answered. He doesn't treat you as you deserve, and that's a marvelous thing. He doesn't treat you like the hypocrites, who his ears are closed to and his mouth is shut to. That is not his relationship with you, as you are in Christ. His ears are open. His mouth is open to you. As you receive and you hear his word, as he hears your prayers, he is answering them and guiding you. He is by his Spirit at work strengthening you, even in your day of battle and spiritual warfare. Praise the Lord that the God who hears and answers you is therefore also with you and providing for you, even in the midst of battle, even in the midst of war, for you have needs there as well, great needs. And he knows them all. He provides for them all so that you too will be successful in that which he has called you to do in the ways that he has called you to do it. So walk forward with courage tonight. Walk forward with praise and thankfulness for this great and marvelous and holy God, and even Christ, your Savior. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together. Our great and gracious God, we thank you for this wonderful picture of you, Lord Jesus, the great and perfect warrior, the great and perfect conqueror, the one who is sovereign over all, who calls your people to repentance and gathers your sheep into your fold, and who brings your enemies under your feet in subjection, under sovereign rule, that they cannot escape, no matter how much they rail. You are the Almighty. You are the great and terrible and awesome God. All praise be to your name. As we praise you tonight for your justice and for your saving grace, we thank you, O God, in Christ's name. Amen.